scriptures in hand and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Ready, Set, Serve. Ready, Set, Serve. And this morning's message is titled, The Self-Giving Heart of a Servant. The Self-Giving Heart of a Servant. I heard a story years ago about an orphan boy on the streets of war-ravaged England at the end of World War II. And early one morning, an American serviceman was making his way back to the barracks in London. And he saw a little boy with his nose pressed up against the window of a bakery. And he was just standing there staring in silence as the baker was kneading out a batch of dough to make fresh donuts. The hungry boy stood mesmerized. His eyes were glued to the window. And the serviceman stopped his jeep, got out, and quietly walked over to where the boy was. And the window was all steamed up on the inside, and he could see the mouth-watering treats as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. And the boy was salivating, and he released a slight groan. And he saw the baker carefully place the donuts in the display case. And the soldier's heart went out to this little nameless orphan boy, and he asked, "Son, would you like some of those?" And the boy goes, "Oh, yeah, I sure would." And the serviceman stepped inside, bought a dozen donuts, and he took the bag outside to the boy, and he said, "Well, here you are." And as the soldier began to walk away, he felt a tug on the back of his coat, and he heard the child quietly ask, "Mister, are you God?" We are never more like God than when we give. And giving is the heart of servanthood. And it's not necessarily the giving of money, though it might include that, but the giving of our time, the giving of our energy, our care, our encouragement, our help. In John 13, Jesus is the supreme example of servanthood, and he gave his life for us. And he told us that as he washed the disciples' feet, that he was giving us an example, that we might also do the same one for another, that we might also serve one another's needs. And a servant is a giver. And this is a truth that is graphically illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it from the Message version of the Bible because I believe that it will make it very, very clear to us what Jesus is saying or what the Word is saying. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, and far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the offering for the poor Christians. Verses 5 through 7, this was totally spontaneous, entirely their idea, and it caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. What a powerful testimony of the churches in Macedonia. It's true that in the immediate context, Paul is speaking about financial giving. But there is something greater in view here, and it is the heart of the Macedonian churches, the way that God was working in their heart that motivated them to give, not out of compulsion or obligation, but it was an outpouring of love. And it wasn't out of their abundance, it was out of their need. And it brought them great joy to give. So today we want to look at the heart behind their giving because it exemplifies the true qualities of a servant. A true servant's heart looks for opportunities to give of themselves, not excuses. A true servant's heart looks for opportunities, not excuses. I want you to look again at verses 2 through 4, and I'm going to read it again so that the words will sink into our heart. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. They're going through their own troubles. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. The first thing I want us to see is that a true heart overcomes obstacles. A true servant's heart overcomes obstacles. As Paul traveled on his missionary journey, specifically in the region of Macedonia, he made the churches in that area aware of dire financial need back in the church in Jerusalem. They were going through a drought. They were going through a very difficult time. And he just made the need known as he preached in various different churches. And to really understand what is taking place, it's important to note that Macedonia was itself experiencing a severe economic crisis at the time. In fact, the people of Macedonia are described as being desperately poor. So think of it this way. It would be kind of like asking some of the struggling churches in the economically depressed areas of Miami, maybe Overtown, maybe Little Haiti, asking some of those tiny struggling churches to take a big offering to help with earthquake victims in Haiti. Now, we know the earthquake victims in Haiti, they are in desperate situations still yet many years after the earthquake. But we also know that some of those little churches in Overtown and in Little Haiti, those people are severely impoverished themselves. And so that's kind of like what's going on here. The Macedonians themselves are desperately poor, but they are giving to help those that are going through this drought and this economically difficult time in Jerusalem. But it seems strange to us. But amazingly, the churches in Macedonia gave, and they not only gave, but Paul says they gave extravagantly. Though struggling themselves in an economically depressed region, the believers in Macedonia had such hearts of love and concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem that Paul says they gave above and beyond what they could afford. They sacrificed in their giving. They didn't come up with an excuse and say, well, we know they're really having it hard down there in Jerusalem, but you know, we're struggling ourselves. We can barely make ends meet. We work hard and we live from paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. We're barely making it. They're going to have to fend for themselves. They didn't come up with excuses. No, because a true servant's heart overcomes obstacles. It doesn't erect them. See, are we in the business of overcoming obstacles to serving, or do we erect obstacles to serving? Do we have a true servant's heart? When an opportunity comes to serve, do we build obstacles and say, no, I can't because X, Y, and Z, presenting every excuse that we possibly can? I was reading an article that listed the top excuses that people give in church when asked to serve. So I'm going to share it with you. If you've used any of these excuses and you feel convicted, don't get upset at me. Get upset at the author of the article, okay? Topping the list, the number one excuse given when someone is asked to serve in church, can you guess what it is? I'm too busy. No time. But Andy Stanley, a well-known pastor, author, and of a mega church, said this. He said, too busy to serve at your local church? For your information, every Sunday you attend your local church, you are served by very busy people. There are very busy people playing in the worship team. There are very busy people singing in the choir. They're very busy people ushering. They're very busy people running the sound and running the media. They're very busy people teaching Sunday school and taking care of your children in children's church and the nursery. Every Sunday that you attend church, very busy people are serving you. So what's your excuse? Getting quiet in here. Excuse number two. Can you guess what it is? Too many family pressures or too much stress at work. But the author says that doesn't seem to impair their participation in other activities. Number three, health concerns. Well, you know, I'm not all that well. I don't have the strength or the energy I used to have. But the author says they sure are healthy enough to go out to work and to go out with their friends. Number four, they need to be ministered to. I come to church to Receive. The problem is when all you do is receive and you don't give out, you become stagnant. You become stagnant. And the reason we come to church to receive is so that we can be equipped to serve, to minister. We don't come to church. Have you ever seen a person that all they do is eat and they sit? What happens to them? Don't be looking at me. I work out. Just can't come off of the hips. But you know, I watch some of these weight loss shows. And there's people that are 400 pounds and 500 pounds. And I understand that some of them, it is a health issue that precipitated that, because I myself have a very slow metabolism and it's very difficult for me to lose weight. But I wonder, you know, first of all, who's giving them the food? Because some of them are eating 10,000 calories a day. But all they do is they consume and they consume and they consume and they grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Now let's apply that spiritually. If all we do is come to church and sit and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, what are we doing? We're getting spiritually fat. And just like when you get physically fat, it's unhealthy and it can eventually kill you. When you get spiritually fat, it is unhealthy and it brings stagnancy into your life. We come to church to receive so that we can be equipped to minister. The Bible says that the spiritual lead, pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, that our job is to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry, to serve one another. Some of us, we have a PhD in Bible. We've been coming to church so long and receiving. And then when you're asked to do something, oh, no, I can't. I need to receive. Mercy. The Bible says the more we know, the more God is going to hold us accountable. Because he's going to say, you were given so much. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? And then a fifth excuse. I feel inadequate. I don't think I can do it. Now, they've never tried it. But they already are certain that they can't do it, whatever it is. And then another excuse. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to commit to anything. Now, many of them will commit to going to the gym 3 to 5 times a week. And they'll commit to go to work 5 days a week. But they can't commit to serve in the house of God even one day a week. Getting awful quiet. Hallelujah. And the last excuse that I'll share with you, there were others, but the last one that I'll share with you is, I want to give someone else, it's time to give someone else the opportunity. Folks, how are we ever going to grow the kingdom of God if I serve for 1 or 2 years and then say, I'm going to give somebody else the opportunity? Then all we're ever trying to do is to fill the holes that keep opening up. What we need to do is keep expanding the ministry. Hallelujah. So let me ask you. I've given you a whole slew of excuses. When an opportunity to serve has come your way, did you ever offer an excuse? And which was your favorite? Did I name it? Because your answer to this question might just reveal if you truly have a servant's heart. Do you truly have a servant's heart? A true servant's heart not only overcomes obstacles, but a true servant heart joyfully embraces the opportunity to serve. I want you to see in verse 4 what he says. They pled for the privilege of helping out. They begged for the opportunity to help. They were eager to do something, anything, to help, to serve. They didn't have to be guilted into it. They didn't have to be coerced or begged or arm twisted. They embrace the need as an opportunity to serve, to help, as a joyful opportunity to do something for God. They were eager to be a part of what God was doing. In verse 5, Paul says, this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and it caught us completely off guard. You know what Paul was saying? I didn't even have to ask them to give. It was their own idea. When you have a servant's heart, you don't have to be asked. You volunteer. I can't wait for the day that we get a heart like the Macedonian church, where people are coming up and saying, Pastor, I beg you, is there something I can do in the church? Anything? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because that's the heart that we ought to have. Not like the disciples, where they're sitting around and nobody's washing anybody's feet and they're thinking, oh, you should be doing that. Oh, you should be doing that. And nobody's fighting to pick up the basin and the towel. But Jesus picked up the basin and the towel, like we saw last week. We ought to be eager to embrace an opportunity to serve. That is a Christ-like heart. And if we're truly a follower of Christ, then this is the heart that we ought to have. So let me ask you, when an opportunity to serve is presented to you, when you're asked to be a part of some ministry or do something in the church or see a need, how do you feel? And how do you respond? Do you feel, oh no, they're asking me to do something and oh my. And how do you respond? Do you joyfully, like they did, joyfully say, I want to be a part of this? Yes. Or do you come up with every excuse in the book? Because your answer might just reveal if you have a true heart of servanthood. A true heart of servanthood. Secondly, a true servant's heart seeks to give in anonymity and not for applause. There are some folks, if they're going to be seen, they're Johnny on the spot. If it's something in the background, they want nothing to do with it. Verse 1, now friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Now, of course, the churches themselves are not saying these things. There are some people that the minute they do something, they have to tell everybody they did it. The churches are not saying these things. Paul is saying this about the churches. Something I want us to see, a true servant does not seek recognition from people. Notice Paul speaks of the churches in Macedonia, and he does not mention a specific church. There were many churches in that region, but he does not mention a specific church. He doesn't either name any particular individuals who demonstrated great generosity in their giving. He doesn't organize a ceremony to present them a plaque with the amount that they gave proudly emblazoned on display for everyone to see. He doesn't have the Jerusalem church, the place being helped by their offering, to erect a monument and engrave the names of the biggest givers chiseled in granite for everyone to see in perpetuum for years to come. One of the greatest evidences of a true servant's heart is anonymity. They are willing to work in the background without any recognition, without anyone knowing. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 2, Jesus addressed a different heart, a heart of those who desire to do things to be seen and to be noticed. He said this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've already received their reward in full. Because their reward is just the recognition of men. In the Jewish Talmud, they describe the offering boxes or the alms boxes that were used in that day and age. And they describe them as trumpets because they were metal canisters. Metal canisters with a fluted opening on the top. And so when you dropped your money in, and in that day they used coinage, they didn't have paper currency as we do. So when you dropped your money in a certain way, you could make it, because of the fluted opening, you could make it really sound very loud so that people would know that you're giving. And certain people Jesus particularly has in view the Pharisees, love to throw their coins in these boxes and make a really loud sound. They perfected exactly how to throw it so that it would make a really loud sound and get everybody's attention so that everybody knew that they were giving. And Jesus said, that's all the reward that they're going to get, the applause of men. Because if you do something from the motive of gaining human recognition, you will not receive any reward from your Father in heaven. Doing something with the motive of being recognized is not the same as doing something humbly and then having someone else recognize you or commend you for it. You weren't seeking to be noticed, but someone noticed you. Okay? That's different. But there are some people who, like the Pharisees, like to sound a trumpet before everything they do. Da, 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 da. I'm about to pray for somebody. Da, 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 da. I'm about to witness to somebody. They want to be recognized. They want to be recognized for whatever they do. If they do something in the church, they want to be told 100 times over, thank you, I appreciate so much what you've done. Oh, there's nobody else that can do it. Like, and if they don't get that, that's it. If they witness to somebody, the next Sunday night, they have to give a testimony in church. Oh, I just want to praise God because I witnessed to somebody last week and I told them that X, Y, and Z and I led them in the sinner's prayer. Who's getting glory from that testimony? See, it's okay to witness that God used us or God did something in someone's life and say, oh, isn't it amazing that God touched this person's life and they were so hard and they're broken. That's wonderful because God is getting the glory. But when you hear somebody, I, who's getting the glory? And then there's somebody that if they buy a bag of groceries and give it to somebody in need, they have to come and they have to say, Gina, you know that Sister Sinanthi Sue, she was having a really hard time last week. But I went to Publix and I bought her a bag of groceries and I gave it to her. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. God blessed her. Ruthie, do you know that Sister Sinanthi Sue was going through a really hard time last week? And I went to Publix and I bought her a bag of groceries. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. She's blessed. Praise God. And everybody has to know that you bought them a bag of groceries. You know, well, whose reward are you getting? You're just getting the reward of those people knowing that you did. Or they give a special offering to the evangelist or to the missionary. And they don't drop it in the offering. No, no, no. Because that would be anonymous. Who would know about it? But they have to come up and place it personally in the minister's hand. Why? Because they want to be recognized. A while back, I was talking to a person who had been asked to lead a certain Christian group outside of the church, a parachurch organization. And when they were asked, they were so honored and they were excited and they were sharing with me all the plans of what they wanted to do, etc. And after they had served for 1 year, they were having a meeting with that group that month. And after the meeting, they spoke to me and they were so discouraged because they said, it's my 1 year anniversary of leading this group and nobody even congratulated me. Nobody even said anything about it. Nobody even celebrated that it was the 1 year anniversary. And this individual was so hurt that a couple months later, they submitted their resignation to the leadership of that organization and said that their life demands were just too great at the time and they could no longer serve. Baloney! It was because she hadn't gotten recognized. I am so grateful for some true servants in this church who don't know, let their left hand know what their right hand is doing. Sometimes they'll hear of a need and they'll come just to someone in the office. They don't even have to speak to me. And they'll just have an offering, they'll just have a blank envelope with nothing on it and say, look, I want to give this to so-and-so, but don't tell them who gave it. To help a family that's in need in the congregation. Or others who serve faithfully for years. You know, I've mentioned it before, but we have a crew of wonderful people who come in on Saturdays and clean this church. They're volunteers. And they don't stand up in front and take a microphone and announce their service and say, I want you all to know that I mopped the bathrooms this week and I brushed the toilets and, you know, I vacuumed. That's why you're able to. No. In fact, most of you don't even know who's on the cleaning crew. But they have a servant's heart. We have a group of wonderful servants who serve in the deacon ministry here. And the word deacon means minister. Servant. Servant. And they're constantly working in the background. They serve the body of Christ, visiting the sick and the shut-ins, calling those that haven't been in church, praying with those that are in need, helping families in whatever way that they can. And most people never see their faces, and some don't know their names, and some won't even take their phone call when they call. And they're serving. They're giving of themselves. They don't get up and announce it. They don't say, well, bless God, we visited 40 homes this week. Praise God. No. Their reward is from the Lord. Now, let me ask you, how do you feel if no one thanks you or recognizes you for your service? It is a sign of whether or not we have a true servant's heart. A true servant serves out of their devotion to God, to his church, and to his purpose, not for the praise of men. The second part of verse 5 and verse 6 says, what explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purpose of God working in their life. What's Paul saying? They first said yes to God, unreservedly, no conditions, no excuses. And they also said yes to us. They committed themselves to us as their spiritual leaders and to the church. They said, yes, you are our spiritual leader and this is our church. And once you say yes to God, and once you've said yes to his church and its leadership, then the other yeses are automatic. They flow from you. Every opportunity that arises to give of yourself in service because you've already said yes. Because you've already said yes to God. Because you've already said yes to your spiritual leader. Because you've already said, yes, this is my church. Then the yes to serve in Sunday school or the yes to teach a small group or the yes to help in the nursery automatically flows because you've already said yes. We sing a song. I'll say yes. Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. We sing that song. Maybe not quite by that tune. I don't do well with tunes. But when his will comes up and an opportunity to serve arises, do we really say, yes, Lord, yes, I will say yes to your will? Or are we quick with our no? Because our answer just might reveal whether or not we have a true servant's heart. And then thirdly, a true servant's heart seeks to give themselves to the maximum, not the minimum. Verses 2 and 3, reading from the NIV, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own, and they exceeded our expectation. A true servant's self-giving exceeds expectation. Paul said, you know what? Because of the difficulties they themselves were going through, no one expected them to give. But listen to the words that Paul uses to describe how they gave. Overflowing, rich generosity. Beyond their ability, exceeded. Folks, when you have a true servant's heart, you don't do the bare minimum. They didn't do the bare minimum, say, you know what, we're going through a really hard time ourselves. We're barely making ends meet. We're working hard, living hand to mouth. So you know what, I'll throw a dollar in. No, that's not what they did. They weren't thinking, what is the least that I can do to make it seem I'm doing my part? They went above and beyond surprising everyone with their extravagant generosity. Folks, when we do something in the church, we shouldn't do the bare minimum. We shouldn't say, oh, well, that'll do because it's for church. Our desire should be to do it with excellence, to do it with everything that is within us, to exceed expectation, because we're not doing it for men. We're doing it for God. And He deserves the very best. You know, sometimes we give our very best at work, but when it comes to church, we give our leftovers. Did you ever read what God thinks of leftovers? Just read Malachi chapter 1. He said, you bring the leftovers to me and you think that I should be pleased? You give your best to your earthly rulers and you bring the leftovers to me? God is not pleased with leftovers. I encourage you to read Malachi chapter 1. But these folks, they weren't giving God the leftovers. They were giving God the very best that they had to give. They went above and beyond. They surprised everyone. They were extravagant in their giving. And let me ask you, when asked to teach a class or to lead a group or to be a deacon minister, do you go above and beyond or do you do the bare minimum? That reveals whether or not we have a true servant's heart. And a true servant's heart, self-giving, overflows voluntarily. Notice what Paul said. They did it entirely on their own. They didn't have to be prodded. Come on, you guys need to give more. They didn't have to be prodded. Someone didn't have to do a performance evaluation on them and point out areas in which they were weak and which they needed to do better. The will and desire to go above and beyond came from within their own hearts because their hearts were devoted to God. Paul said, you first said yes to God. See, when we first say yes to God, we recognize that everything that we are doing is for God. And so yes flows from our heart because we have said yes to God. Heart devoted to God always pursues excellence in everything it does. A heart devoted to God always seeks to go the extra mile. How do you serve? Are you always pursuing excellence in what you do for God? And do you seek to go the extra mile? Or do you just do the minimum that you can get by with? That will reveal whether or not you have a true servant's heart. Now, as we close, I'm going to make three statements. Three statements. I want you to listen carefully. And as I make each one of those statements, I want you to honestly rate yourself from 1 to 10. 1 being, this doesn't describe me at all. And 10 being, this describes me all the time. Okay? 1 is, this doesn't describe me, and 10 is, this describes me all the time. Clear on that? All right, statement number 1. Now listen very carefully. If you have something to write with, write down the number, your response. Statement number 1. I look for opportunities to give of myself, not obstacles. I look for opportunities to give of myself, not obstacles. I'm looking for somewhere I can serve in church. I'm looking for how I can help out. I'm not formulating my excuses so that if somebody asks me, I have something ready. Okay? So the first statement, I look for opportunities to give of myself, not obstacles. Now rate yourself 1 to 10. 1, this doesn't describe me. 10, this describes me all the time. All the time I'm looking for opportunities to serve. All the time I'm looking of how I can help. Write your number down. I'm not going to ask you to turn it in. I just want you to write it down. So be honest. Nobody but you is going to see it. And of course God, but He already knows what you rate. Number 2. I seek to give of myself in anonymity not for applause. I don't care if anybody recognizes me or not. I'm just doing this for God. I'm just doing this for God. So I seek to give of myself in anonymity, not for applause. Rate yourself 1 to 10. 1 to 10. And then third, as the worship team starts to come back, I seek to give of myself to the maximum, not the minimum. When I serve in church, I do it with excellence. I do it with a dedication to go the extra mile. I don't do it just with the bare amount that I can get by with. I seek to give of myself to the maximum, not the minimum. Rate yourself 1 to 10 and write it down. 1, this doesn't describe me. I just do the bare minimum. 10, this describes me. I always go above and beyond. I always exceed everybody's expectations. Always do everything with excellence. Write your number down. Everybody write it down? Now let me ask you, how did you do? How did you do? And how do you think God would rate you in those three areas? Would your rating of yourself be pretty much the same as how God would rate you? And do you need to change in some area? If you were honest with your rating, let me just say this. If you got a 6 or under, then that probably means that you need to change in some area if you truly want to have a servant's heart and be pleasing to God. You need to grow in that area. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word is piercing. It's probative. And it reaches deep into our hearts because you are wanting to do a work in us, Lord God. Just like Paul said, you were working in the Macedonian church. And it was your work in them that was manifesting itself in their generous self-giving. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, as we honestly evaluate ourselves, would receive your word this morning with gladness of heart, and we would respond to the working of your Holy Spirit and say, Lord, change me in this area. Help me to grow in this area. Help me to have a true servant's heart, a heart that seeks out opportunities to serve, to help, not a heart that builds obstacles and excuses. Help me to have a true servant's heart that seeks to serve in anonymity, that doesn't need recognition or to be seen or to be acknowledged. Help me to have a true servant's heart. A heart that always seeks to excel, to do to the maximum, to exceed expectations, because I recognize that I'm doing it for you, oh God. Help me to grow in this area. Help each of us to grow in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.